So this is just slightly weird that I'm going this way. Once upon a time, there was a little girl who grew up in northern Idaho as a pastor's daughter, attending church every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening. She loved to sing, and she did so constantly. Her mother tells a story of her regaling the board of elders one evening while they were having a meeting in the living room. She happened to be in the bathroom with the door closed, not yet knowing that sound travels. But anyway, her love of singing and leading in worship began in elementary school when she got to be in charge of the overhead projector, doing the transparencies so that people could see the words. In junior high, she was promoted to piano player, and in high school, she started writing songs. In college, she was involved in the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and led worship there in that group. She also worked in a Methodist church as a youth choir director. After college, she became the piano player and worship leader in a little Baptist church. And then she moved to Milwaukee, where she was a volunteer worship leader at Eastbrook Church, and there she fell in love with a handsome piano player who, after they got married, whisked her away to North Dakota for a job prospect. Thankfully, they moved back to Milwaukee. Never in her wildest dreams, even though it seems like worship leading has been in her bones since birth, never could she believe that she would serve alongside her husband for 14 years working as worship directors here at Crossroads. She grew up as a charismatic Assembly of God churchgoer, and her husband grew up Catholic. How did they become Presbyterian? God. The Lord knew that what we could offer as a pair and what you could provide as a church was going to be mutually beneficial. And even though circumstances have changed around us and individuals have changed around us, God's plans for Jenny O'Connor have remained the same. And so here I am, here the O'Connors are, and we are so very grateful for you, Crossroads Presbyterian Church. I want to thank Session for giving me this opportunity to share with you what I have learned over the past couple of years as I have been pursuing a master's degree in the area of worship studies. I started this degree with a desire to gain some knowledge about worship so that I could come alongside a pastor as a little bit more of an educated colleague. I also wanted to feel equipped to teach about worship to other people. I could talk about worship for days on end. And in fact, if you want to talk more in depth about worship, I'm actually giving a workshop this Tuesday as part of my internship to finish my degree. I'm giving a workshop about the hows and why we do worship the way we do, also as a training to many of you who want to be a part of being worship leaders. If that's something that interests you, please come on Tuesday night. It'll be in the fireside room at 7:30. It should be fun. But I realize there are some of you who don't want to talk for days on end about worship. So I'll give you the short version. Basically, I can boil down everything I've learned in graduate school into one phrase. Worship is a verb. That's good. See you later. No. So worship is a verb. Robert E. Weber was the founder of the Institute of Worship Studies that I have been attending for the last couple of years. He used to be a Wheaton College theology professor, even while Todd attended there. He has written several books on worship, one of which I am using this morning. He was the first to coin the phrase, "Worship is a verb." Weber writes that worship is not something done to us or for us, but by us. Worship is action. It's involved. There is stuff for us to do. Have you noticed what we've done so far this morning? The things that we do in worship. We sing, we confess, we pray, we celebrate, we offer peace to one another. We hear the word. The Psalms mention many ways for us to use our bodies in worship. Besides singing, we can clap, we can bow, we kneel, we shout. The Apostle Paul describes worship this way, Romans 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Giving our bodies to God, being a living sacrifice, it sounds a lot like the Old Testament message of loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. The writer of Hebrews fleshes it out even a little bit more in chapter 13. It says, therefore, let us offer through Christ a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to him. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Worship doesn't just involve me and God. There are other people involved. See the action verbs in there? Offer, proclaim, do good, share. Stuff for us to do indeed. This is the word of the Lord. The first class of my master's degree was called the Biblical Foundations of Worship. We spent a fair amount of time answering the basic questions of why and how we come together to worship. We gained a clear understanding that worship is more than an event we attend for an hour on Sunday. Worship was not invented by humans. Worship is God's idea. In Genesis, God explains that we were created to be in a relationship with him, to worship him with every aspect of our lives. In Exodus, God rescues Israel from Egypt so that they can worship him. Moses must say to Pharaoh a dozen times, this is what the Lord says, let my people go. Usually we end it there. We all know that term, let my people go. Every time Moses says this to Pharaoh, it says, so that they may worship me. This is what the Lord says, let my people go for this purpose, so that they can worship me. Once the people have been rescued, God gathers them at Mount Sinai and he lays it out. Exactly what he said to Abraham, he repeats to the children of Israel. I am your God, you are my people, this is how this relationship is going to go. And then the Bible spends many, many chapters explaining to the people how God wants them to worship him. God cares about worship. For many of us who love the Bible, we read it and we strive to follow it, but its context ends in the first century. And we quickly jump to our context, which is the 21st century. But what happened in between? And so that leads me to my second class. It was all about liturgical history. Sounds riveting, yes? It actually was. It was one of my favorite classes. It gave so much insight into why different churches do what they do. In the first century, the apostles had to figure out how to shift from Jewish temple worship to this new way of worshiping the risen Christ. Look at Acts 2 with me. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. The Apostle Paul came along and did a splendid job of starting new churches and helping them figure out how to best worship together. 1 Corinthians 14 is a veritable class in and of itself on how to worship. We Presbyterians love how it ends. It says, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. For generation upon generation, God's people have faithfully been working out the hows of worshiping together. It's why we have the Apostles' Creed and many other historical statements of faith. When theological questions come up, God's people got together and they talked it through and they found answers. So when we sit in our office and we plan a Sunday morning worship service, it's a wonderful thing to know that we're just not making stuff up. We have years of church history to use as a resource. And for 1,000 years, Christians followed a basic outline that they looked at through Acts 2. They used Paul's advice. The outline basically communicates the story of God in two main parts. They called it the Word of God and the Table of the Lord. Everything they did fell into those two categories. after the Reformation, two other parts were added: preparation for worship and dismissal to serve. And Robert Weber says, thus, the most basic and rudimentary shape of worship is fourfold. So once I learned the biblical foundation for worship and the liturgical history of worship, my third class made me look homeward. How was worship being done where I worshiped? Presbyterian worship has its roots in the Reformation, specifically the teachings of John Calvin. I had to analyze and write reports all about how our worship is organized, how our liturgy or our order of worship is laid out, and how we do worship as a verb. So let me show you what I found. You can look in your bulletin if you like. You'll notice that we have four sections also printed in bold. Our worship follows this fourfold: gathering, proclaiming, responding, and sending. Our words are a little different from the historical headings, partly because our denomination does not have communion every week. So instead of always responding to the word by having the Lord's Supper, we choose different ways to respond. You'll have to pay attention over the next couple weeks and see how we choose to respond to the word each week. I'm going to talk more specifically about what we do in these four sections on Tuesday night with our worship leaders, but you could know that every song, prayer, scripture passage, testimony, even announcement is looked through the lens of one of these four sections. This structure guides us in making decisions about what is appropriate to use in worship and where best to place it. Historically, this fourfold order of worship has been followed because really, it's how God connects to us. God gathers us to himself through creation. God proclaims the good news to us through Jesus Christ that he loves us. We respond to him through our obedience and our devotion to him. And then we are sent out to serve the Lord in his name. This structure tells the story of God. Almost every book in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, outlines this kind of story. You know, even our youngest worshipers learn worship this way. If you ever want a really sweet experience, be a fly on the wall in children's worship. Our children are called into worship, and then they hear the story told, and they are given a chance to respond to it, and then they are sent out. So looking at each of these four sections, you'll notice they're all verbs. Different elements of worship are set within each section that involve us as a congregation. Participation is key because worship is a verb. There is stuff for us to do. Action is involved, and it is all a part of worship. Nothing that we do on a Sunday morning is superficial. All of our actions matter. When we walk into the building, when we shake hands, when we hug, when we talk, as we're sitting, standing, folding hands, hearing a message, seeing a banner, laughing, praying, praising, giving offerings, receiving communion, celebrating with one another, loving each other, remembering, petitioning, confessing, crying, clapping, lifting your hands, I really could go on and on. We want all of this to occur in a worship service. This is why we come together. Being in community is paramount. In today's culture, we could really all stay at home and sit in front of our TVs or in front of our computers and watch somebody preach or sing or pray. But that is not the way we are going to encourage you to worship. God speaks to us individually, of course, but he more often refers to us, his people, the body of Christ. That's one of the things we as your worship leaders look for when we pick songs and select prayers for a worship service. We make special note when they contain community language: we, us, together. We attempt to select songs that are singable for all ability levels. Our prayers are sometimes offered by one person on behalf of all of us, but there are other times it's important for us to declare something together, in unison, out loud. So worship is a verb. The way we structure a worship service involves action, The elements within each fourfold structure encourage our active participation. And here at Crossroads, we strive to involve as many people as possible in leading corporate worship. Todd and I consider your participation just as important as the sermon from the pastor. I'm going to say that again. Todd and I consider your participation just as important as the sermon from the pastor. Many musicians regularly offer their talents to God. Our elders have become more involved in leading prayers. Alongside them, our deacons serve communion and are a part of every baptism. Children and youth of all ages sing multiple times each year, and they help lead parts of the liturgy. This is why we value our milestone ministry, especially when fourth graders learn about leading worship, and 5 years later when we have freshmen leading at their confirmation service. This emphasis on participation is also a big reason why Crossroads does not run education classes at the same time as worship services. Some could argue that it would be more convenient if we ran them simultaneously, but for over 20 years, the staff and those in ministry leadership have valued having all generations together during worship services. Now, we might not always get it to your liking, but we love and value that this room is full of many generations and that we are worshiping together. There may be a Sunday when you don't particularly care for a song that was picked, but you see that the folks next to you are singing their hearts out. You may not like the song, but you sure love them. And so you sing, not because you love the song, but because you love them. The fact that we are all singing to God together is more important than the song itself. Doing worship together is what God desires. He is our God, and we are his people. Worship is a verb. That title caught my attention, and truly, it sums up all that I have learned in graduate school. Because in worship, we gather, we proclaim, we respond, and then we go. Each week, this is how we worship. And we remember that worship is not something done to us or for us, but worship is done by us. Amen? Amen. So after we hear the word proclaimed, we respond. And today we're going to respond by giving our tithes and offerings, and also we'll respond in song. But we want you to respond with your whole body as we sing and as we will eventually stand. You might be so inspired to clap or lift your hands or to close your eyes. All of it is action and desired by God. So would our ushers please come forward? Let's receive our offering.